Well, why don't we begin with a prayer? Lord, we thank you for this time together. You know how we deal with waiting in our lives, how difficult it is for some of us. Lord, we resist the idea of waiting. Lord, show us how to wait through this lesson and how to do it in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name we pray. I've divided the lesson into three parts. In our first division, Paul reminded everyone that before the judgment day comes, the man of lawlessness will lead a great rebellion against God. That is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. In the second division, Paul warned that God will remove all restraints on evil before he judges everyone who believes Satan lies. That is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 17. And then our third division. Paul warned everyone who had become disobedient and told them how to get back to work. That is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. History is full of evil leaders, but someone will come who will surpass them all. In wicked power and in fiendish evil, Paul said that Jesus would return to rescue them, but soon date setters became upsetters, and then faith turned into confusion. So now Paul needed to remind everyone about the truth and show people how to wait until Jesus returned. Waiting. It is something we don't like to do. You know, the six scariest words you can tell a child is, wait until your father comes home. I heard those words often, and I waited my fair share of time for my father to come home. Well, in our first division, we'll look at waiting. Paul reminded everyone that before the judgment day comes, the man of lawlessness will lead a great rebellion against God. Well, chapter 2 begins with Jesus' promise to return. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with Him." You know, in his first letter, Paul told them that Jesus would return and gather all believers to be with Him, the dead and the living. You know, He'll come back suddenly. So each person needs to be prepared. We don't know when He's coming, Paul said. But now there was a problem. False teachers had deceived them. Verse 2 says, they thought that the day of the Lord had come. You know, persecution was increasing in their lives, and so was their fear. Trouble was multiplying, and, you know, and they were really growing alarmed about it. But false teachers said that Jesus had already returned, and they had been left behind. So, and now they were being judged along with the wicked. That's what the false teachers were telling people. So Paul now had to set the record straight. In verse 2, he told them not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. You know, their faith had been shaken loose, and anxiety had tightened its grip on their lives. That's how anxiety works. If you've never had it, if you ever experience it, you'll know. It tightens its grip. You know, Paul had taught that Jesus would return for believers, but the false teachers destroyed their hope. That's what false teaching does. It destroys hope. And this kind of deception brought despair into the lives of people. That's life without hope. That's despair. You know, this deception had been carefully put together. In verse 2, Paul said it was by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. You know, the deception was authentic, you know, and it was extensive. You know, it used divine revelation and inspired teaching and authoritative writing. It used all three. It pretended to be believable. That's what falsehood does. It pretends to to be believable. Now, Paul used all three methods to teach God's word, and the false teachers used the same methods to undo Paul's teaching. Now, that's what's so deceptive about deception. You can't really tell. It uses the same methods and kind of sneaks up on you sometimes. You know, the false teachers seem to be really convincing, but they contradicted what Paul had taught them in person and in his first letter. That's how you begin to know that it's deception, because it contradicts God's word. So now, Paul needed to warn them. Paul told them not to be deceived. That's his warning. Now, in verse 3, he said, "Let no one deceive you in any way." The word deceived means to be led astray or to delude. Now, deception led here to increasing anxiety, which led to endless fear. That's how deception works. Now, false teachers took advantage of them here. Now, they exploited their emotions and their circumstances. Now, these folks were vulnerable, and false teachers prey on vulnerability of people. Yeah, but truth is not determined by emotions or by circumstances, but by God's word. When you think of it, they really had been gullible here. Paul hadn't been gone that long. So now Paul needed to repeat himself. Repeat himself. You know, have you ever repeated yourself? You know, can you imagine being a parent without having to repeat yourself? You know, my wife can hardly imagine being a wife without having to repeat herself. You know, but Paul told them the truth. Now, in verse 3, he said, "For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed." In other words, Paul told them that two things have to happen and take place before the judgment day. First, the rebellion must take place, and second, the man of lawlessness must be revealed. Taken together then, Paul is saying that there will be one specific act of rebellion connected with one specific person who disregards God's law, and all of that will be revealed at one specific time. Very specific, isn't it? Now, the lawless one is known by many names. Now, Paul called him the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction, but John used the Greek word antichrist. You may be more familiar with that term. Now, the preposition anti can mean against or in place of. And really, both meanings are appropriate here, because the antichrist will oppose or be against the true Christ, and he will try to take his place. He wants to be in place of him, in other words. So it's an appropriate term. Think about Satan's plan for a minute. Satan not only opposes Christ, but he wants to be worshipped instead of Christ. That's his desire. Now, Satan has always wanted to be worshipped and served as God. That's his plan. In Isaiah 14:14, it says, "Satan said in his heart, 'I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" You know, someday Satan will be worshipped by the Antichrist and by the unbelieving world. Now, the Antichrist will be destruction personified. You know, he'll be destruction in the flesh, in other words. And he will be devoted to destroying God's plans and God's purposes for the human race. He'll be a single-minded person. And that's what he has in mind. This man will claim to be God. That's his claim. In verse 4 it says, "He will take his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." That's quite a claim. Now, this man's act of rebellion will be unique, and it will be unmistakable. You won't be able to miss this. Now, he will defy God and deify himself. Now, he'll do Satan's bidding, and he'll desecrate God's temple. Paul told them about these events. He wanted them to know what would happen, to show that they had not happened yet, and they had not been left behind, as they had been deceived. Our first principle, then, is God's word shows us how to look for the true Christ and not be deceived by the Antichrist. God's Word, not false teachers, God's Word shows us how to look for the true Christ and not be deceived by the Antichrist. They are sons of destruction. Judas has already come, and the Antichrist has yet to come. One betrayed the Son of God, and the other will claim to be God. One took temple money and desecrated it, and the other will desecrate the temple itself. Judas misled a handful of disciples, but the Antichrist will mislead the world. Those are the sons of destruction. And that's what we need to look for. So what are you looking for? You know, are you looking for the signs of the times, the end times? Or are you looking for ways to prepare yourself? You know, when I did something wrong and my mom said those six words to me, I looked for signs that my dad was coming home. And I was preoccupied by it. You know, was that his car coming up? You know? And I spent my time doing that, but not getting myself prepared for his arrival. I just looked for the signs. What about you? Are you looking for the predictions of date setters? Or maybe the right way to live each day? My brother was a very good date setter when it came to my getting in trouble. Dad's coming home any minute. He could predict that, and he just loved to tell me that. He was a date setter, and he was going to distract me. You know, do you get distracted by people like that? You know, does Jesus coming give you relief, or does it give you fear that you've been left behind? I wasn't afraid when my dad came home I'd get left behind. I just couldn't sit on mine, you know, when he got done with me. You know, are you afraid that you're going to be judged with the wicked? You know, will you trust God? That's what Paul is telling these folks. Will you trust God's word and then not be misled? In our second division, Paul warned that God will remove all of the restraints on evil before he judges everyone who believes Satan's lies. The lawless one is being restrained. We know that. In verse 6, Paul said, "You know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time." Now, the phrase "you know" means that Paul probably told them that in person, but he didn't repeat it in his letters, so we don't have that information. The word restraining means to hold back. But what holds back the lawless one? You know, some people believe it's governments or moral laws that do the restraining. Other people think it's the church or teaching of God's word that restrains the evil one. But these efforts have never been able to restrain human evil, much less the most evil person in human history. So what is restraining him? Have you thought about that? You know, Paul gives us a clue here. In verse 7, Paul said, "He who now restrains will do so until he is out of the way." The masculine pronoun "he" gives us his gender, but Paul does not tell us his name. So who is this restrainer? Well, only God has the power to keep Satan in check. But we do not know how God is going to do or does do the restraining, only that God's restraining work will end. You know, and I don't think we need to know exactly. We don't need to know which member of the Trinity is primarily responsible for doing the restraining. Paul's message is this, that God's restraining work will end, so be prepared. Now, the lawless one, though, is already at work. In verse 7, Paul said, "The mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Well, what does that mean? What is this mystery of lawlessness? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John said, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. That's what John says. Well, there is a difference between committing a sin and continuing to sin. You know, even Paul sinned sometimes, but then he repented and confession led to forgiveness. But some people make a practice of sinning and then become lawlessness. You know, it's not that they sin occasionally. It's their practice. You know, they never confess their sins and never receive forgiveness. We probably all know someone that doesn't think they ever do anything wrong. They may claim to be in Christ, but they love to be in sin. No, they've got that paradox going on in their lives. So they oppose God no matter what religious claims they make. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, Paul put it this way, "Evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Did you notice that they are deceiving themselves when they think that way? They're not only deceiving other people, but they're first deceiving themselves. Think about Satan's original lie here. In Genesis 3, verse 5, Satan told Eve, "You will be like God." That's what he whispered in her ear. Now, Satan told her what she wanted to hear, and she willingly believed the lie. It's what she wanted. You know, since then, Satan has been tempting everyone. And many, if not most, believe that lie. Now, they want to be like God, and they want to do what they want. But the results are disastrous for them and for everyone else. The true nature of sin, though, will be made clear in time. That's God's plan. In verse 8, Paul said, "The lawless one will be revealed." That's what God is going to do. Sin has been with us in the past, but not worldwide unrestrained sin and complete lawlessness. Even Alfred Hitchcock can't imagine such a state of affairs. Although I think he's come close. I remember as a kid being up all night after watching a few of his movies. But this is going to be without equal. You know, people are going to live totally without God and proudly deny God's Son. They'll boast about it. In 1 John 4, verse 3, John put it this way, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Now, so this is a process that's taking place and has been taking place through the ages. And it will increase and is yet to come. You know, but Jesus will destroy the lawless one. In verse 8, Paul said, "The Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to nothing." Wow. His power will seem invincible. You know, as a hellish deceiver and a power-hungry ruler, that's what he'll be. But he will meet his end and then will be destroyed. That's his future. In Revelation 19, verse 20, John says, "He will be thrown alive into the lake of fire." But before that happens, some things are going to take place. The Antichrist will be Satan-energized. Did you notice that? In verse 9, Paul said, "He will use all power and false signs and wonders." You know, counterfeit miracles, misleading signs, and astonishing wonders. They'll all be within his realm of authority. You know, Bev and I once went to a conference on the Holy Spirit, and it was a little bit off the beaten track, but we got there, and the speaker began to perform signs and wonders. He was able to make people fall off their chairs, literally. And he was attracting people not to Christ, but to himself. You know, if I had not seen that with my own eyes, I don't think I would have believed it. But I saw it. We looked at each other, and we almost ran out of that place. It was very, very frightening to us. You know, these signs and wonders will not be fakery, but they will lead people to believe a lie. You know, the lie that the Antichrist is divine and should be worshipped. You know, he'll lead people away from God and toward himself. You know, if you find that a speaker is leading you toward himself and he's elevating himself, especially if he's using things that seem amazing to you, that's a red flag. You need to think about that. So who is going to believe this Antichrist? You know, the Antichrist will be deadly. Verse 10 says, in verse 10, Paul said, he will deceive people who refuse to love the truth and so be saved. That's his target. You know, people are free to turn their backs on God. You have that liberty. And you're free to believe Satan's lies. You have that liberty. You know, people can say yes to their sin and no to God's grace. God allows you to do that. But this will leave people unrepentant and unredeemed and vulnerable to more deception. The more you do that, the more vulnerable you are to more deception. And it goes on and on and on like that. God will accept their choice. God will accept your choice. Now, verse 11 says, God will send them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. You know, they will choose to love their sin and hate correction. I've got some grandkids that are kind of in that stage right now. You know, it's my job as a grandparent to help them see and to grow up into Christ. But these folks, they will believe Satan's lies and hate God's word and hate God's Son. And they'll be proud of it. You know, they will accept evil as if it were good and lies as if they were the truth. So Paul will accept their choice and then seal their fate. In Proverbs 5, verse 22, Solomon put it this way, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him and he is held fast by the cords of his sin. You know, Pastor Don used to say that that sin is like a hug. You know, if somebody hugs you for the first few moments, it may feel good. If you're Scandinavian, you know, maybe the first moment. But then if they don't let go and they keep hanging on and they keep hanging on, it's no longer attractive. You know, that's the way sin is. It may feel good at first, but it hangs on and it's not feeling good after a while. The second principle, then, is anyone who persistently rejects the truth of God's Word will one day be unable to believe it. Anyone who persistently rejects the truth of God's Word will one day be unable to believe it. He will be Satan's tool and will have Satan's power. You can think of him as Satan's power tool. You know, his evil will be undiluted and his power really unrestrained. You know, he'll appear to be religious, but he'll tell people a lie, the lie that evil is divine and Satan should be worshipped. You know, that message is out there already. There's a message in the world that evil is divine. Now, what do you believe? Now, can you ignore God and then make things right later? You know, as I waited for my dad to come home, you know, I had this choice in my mind. You know, I could either explain what I did wrong was really right, or I could take the time to really work out my confession and admit that it was wrong. And that was always a challenge for me. You know, I tried it both ways. You know, and some of us are still doing that, aren't we, with God? And maybe with other people. Now, do you try to be like God and do what you want? I mean, you'd never say that out loud. You'd never tell your spouse that. But, you know, do your actions show it? Do you confess your sin? Do you do it regularly and then try to make things right? You know, will you, you know, that's really what my dad wanted from me. You know, he wanted my confession and he watched me go through this struggle. He knew what I was thinking about. He watched me. You know, but he did all of that not for his good. My confession didn't do him any good. He wanted it for my good. And he was very patient with me. You know, and that's how God is with us. So will you rely on God's word and and then not be deceived about that process? In our third division, Paul warned everyone who had become disobedient and told them how to get back to work. Chapter 3 begins with God's Word. In verse 1, Paul said, "Pray for us, that the Word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored." God's Word is life, is living, and it is life-changing. You know, it's dynamic and it works in us. It reveals who we are and what we are not. It actively does that. It penetrates us to the core. And it discerns what is in us. That's its role. It discerns what's in us, both good and evil. You can't hide it. It brings it out. God's Word requires decisions then. And it shapes our lives. You know, when I was young, my dad used God's Word as a tool to shape my life. You know, he explained God's Word, and he told me then to make a decision about it. And it ended up shaping my life. You know, that's how we parent, isn't it? That's how we can teach our child God's Word as they're struggling with their own behaviors. You know, Hebrews chapter 4 chapter 4 verse 12, Paul put it this way: "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's what God's word does. That's what it's designed to do. But Paul told them to honor God's word. In verse 6, he said, "Keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness." Now, in his first letter, Paul warned them about laziness. But some of them rejected Paul's words and now were out of line. So the problem became worse. You know, they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were really far away from Him. In Mark 7, verse 6, Jesus repeated Isaiah's words to the Pharisees and the scribes by saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, the troublemakers here were without excuse. Verse 8 says, "They knew Paul had worked night and day among them." Paul was a living example of hard work and not a burden to any of them, but they refused to work and it's now expected to be supported. You know, they were really interfering with other people's lives and threatening people's livelihoods. That was the impact of what they were doing. So Paul needed to get their attention. In verse 10 he said, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." You know, they ignored Paul's instructions and his examples, but they could not ignore their stomachs. You know, Paul knew they would get hungry and their appetites would drive them back to work. He let that process work itself out in their lives. In Proverbs 16, verse 26, Solomon put it this way: "A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on." You know, as we parent our children, we can let those processes work in their lives so that we will get their attention in the right way. You know, raising kids, you can get to the point one day where you say, "How can I get their attention?" Well, this is one way Paul used to get their attention. Paul acted out of love here, not out of meanness. His goal was to correct an error. In Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul put it this way: "If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Well, Paul then asked for God's peace. In verse 16 he said, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." Now, human peace is a feeling of well-being when everything's going right, but it's easily destroyed. God's peace is different than that. That's more than a feeling of well-being when everything is going right. It is the result of knowing that God is in control at all times and in every way. In Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul put it this way: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in verse 7 he added, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you've never done that, I urge you to follow God's advice here. Our third principle then is we must never get so tired of doing right that we quit trusting God and forfeit true peace. We must never get so tired of doing right that we quit trusting God and forfeit true peace. We can trust God for His peace in every circumstance and in every way. They had time on their hands and gossip on their lips. They really were causing trouble and disturbing the peace here. They were waiting for Jesus' return, but their hearts were far from Him. I think everybody could see that, but them. You know, that's the thing about sin. You know, everybody can see our sin sometimes except us. And we need to be corrected and hope somebody will. So what's in your own heart? The reality of God's peace or life's anxieties? Selfless work or self-indulgence? Will you let God work in you and reveal what everyone else can see, but maybe you can't? Will you let God work in you and shape your life? You know, my father shaped my life when I was young. I did wait for him to come home many times. And then at the end of his life, I waited with him and held his hand all night as he went home. And now he is waiting for me to come home. You know, we do an awful lot of waiting in life. And God wants us to know how to wait in the right way with the right heart. You know, Paul did what was right. He told people the truth and reminded them when they forgot. You know, as parents, we do that so often. And we must not neglect that. You know, Paul lived for Jesus' return and for each day's responsibilities. He had a balance in his life. Jesus' return was not just a promise in Paul's mind. It was Paul's reality. You know, it was not just for the future, but it was how he lived each day. Will you have the reality of Christ's return in mind and let it shape your life each day? Father, we thank you for these lessons and for Paul's life. And we ask that they would go deeply into our lives, and they would shape our lives in the way you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.